I am so thankful for the invitation to be with you this weekend, and it's so good to see so many of you brethren. Some I have not met, many I have. Many of you have regularly visited meetings down the road in Auburn. I'll have to say this is my first time to be in this building, but very thankful that, you know, that you've had young people come to Auburn from here. I know many of you from other relationships and places, and I'm very thankful for the work here. Always just appreciative, of course, knowing Lance and his work, and now you've appointed elders, which is fantastic, wonderful. I hope to encourage you this weekend. One of the things in being in Auburn, and then of course maybe preaching a few years, is that you kind of notice the challenges that each generation faces. There's nothing new under the sun. I was talking to one brother at dinner tonight. I said, you know what happens oftentimes in the church is we think we have something taught and we stop teaching on it. And guess what happens? It's no longer taught. And we end up having another generation that's having to go back and study things that should have been taught all along. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. And let me tell you the thrust of this series. I feel very passionate about this. I actually got about 10 more lessons in the series. I'll only give you a few this weekend, not giving you all, but we're going back to this premise. The nature and character of God. When we understand that, the other doctrinal questions and issues will not be hard to figure out. We're living in a time of confusion and deceit, and of all kinds of, I just think, I call it gobbledygook. What's called wisdom is really that which is shallow and has no meaning. A lot of confusion being thrown up. But let's go back this weekend to talk about our God and what He's like. Appreciate the song so much. Our God, He is alive. That'll be a thrust. And I hope that we'll just rebuild the foundation or encourage the foundation you already have. And maybe we can do some foundation building as well tonight. In John 17, and by the way, John 17 is a passage I think we've neglected. I really urge you to take time to study that whole chapter. Because so much of what we're going to talk about this weekend is going to be dealing with principles from John 17. In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father and is relating to the eternal plan that He's bringing to pass. In His death, the burial, resurrection, ascension, the work He's already done in selecting the apostles. But notice here, the essence of why Jesus came for you and me is this. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work You have given me to do. You know one thing Jesus wants of each of us? He wants us to know God. And that's just not talking about His existence. That's certainly the beginning point. But we need to know His character. We can know from the creation there is a God, but we need to know what God is like, how He thinks, and above all, how we can have a relationship with Him. And again, I'd like to talk with you a whole weekend just on this next passage, but we don't have time to talk about that. But we talk about it later in John 17 as well, in John 14, talking about the work of the apostles. Here Jesus was talking to His apostles. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Jesus came to reveal what God is like. Not just that He's all-powerful and all-knowing, but how He thinks. We can see His love. We can see what is important to Him, and we make that important to us. He wanted to glorify God. That ought to be our passion. Going back to John 17 now. As we begin to understand this, we go back to the apostles. Again, I'm just touching on this. But we go back to the foundations of identifying who Jesus is, identifying the work and place of the apostles, we will solve every problem we need to solve in the church. In John 17, beginning in verse 6, it says, I have manifested Your name to the men You have given Me. By the way, those men are the apostles. and who have you given me out of the world? They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words that you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. As we come to talk about knowing God, there are words. And I'm going to talk about this passage in great detail tomorrow night. We're talking about how should we handle the words of God. But as we're introducing the lesson tonight, there's a revelation we need to hear. Jesus prepared these men, taught these men, equipped these men. And the words that Jesus gave to these men were not words that originated with Jesus, but they totally were given from God. And these men received these words. They didn't add or change to them, and they delivered them to us. You cannot know God or partake in any blessing of Jesus Christ unless we go through these words. That's how God has worked. That's His eternal plan. And we see Jesus praying about this the night before His crucifixion. God wants to be with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And so as we talk about knowing God, just as a weak illustration, but I think it's valuable. Let's suppose somebody came up to you and they said to you, "You know Larry Rouse?" And some of you may say, "I've never heard of that name." Well, okay, that's okay. And somebody said, "Well, yeah, I've seen his name on an email board." And oh, by the way, I have brought some of my bulletins out the back there, stack them if you want to pick those up tonight or get on my email bulletin list. That's free charge. But anyway, but somebody said, you may know something just distantly about me. Let me tell you somebody who knows Larry Rouse. My wife, Yvette, does. And, you know, as you talk about knowing people, really knowing people, it involves association, it involves listening, it involves interaction. Do we know God? God wants us to know Him. Now, sometimes I do this. I have a lot of material, and I hope that I'll finish before you do tonight as we go through the lesson. But here's the point sometimes I'll tell people. If you don't get anything else out of the lesson than this next point, tonight will be worthwhile. Here's my point. Our God does not change. What you learn about the character of God at the creation is going to be the character of God at the judgment day is going to be the character of God throughout eternity. What you learn about the character and nature of Jesus Christ is going to be that which has always been true and always will be true in terms of His character and nature. Here's the point. Point one, God does not change. Let me give you Scripture. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow turning." And again, referring to Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever." By the way, I am so thankful for that. I know who my God is. I know how He's going to react. I know when you come to know God and know of His love and know of His will and know of His promises. We live in a dog-eat-dog world, a changeable world. We have politicians we can't trust. Of course, that's probably always been true. We've got all kinds of situations we don't know who to trust, but you can trust God. God doesn't change. He never lies. Now, here's the other point I want to make. We must change. And one of the great mistakes that people make today is they got some philosophy of what God ought to do in their mind and how He ought to react in this situation. And some people think they can create God in their own image. That is a terrible mistake. One more time, our God does not change. We must. And let me tell you something. Our God wants to have a relationship with us. But we're not going to have a relationship with God by creating a God in our own minds. I remember years ago, one of the TV talk show hostess, I think it might have been Oprah Winfrey in this case, and she was talking about the homosexuality, and there are some people believe homosexuality is a sin, and she said on the program, "Well, not my God." And my point would be, We don't create our own God. You don't, I don't. We must go to the words of God and let that determine, and not our own sense of justice. Most of the compromises that exist in the religious world today are because people have tried to deny or change or be ignorant of the nature of God revealed in Scripture. Test me out this weekend. See if that's not true. Now, let's talk about introducing God. You know, somebody may say, well, I've got somebody I love, somebody I want you to know. And how would you go about introducing somebody to another that you really wanted them to know? One of the things, if you were going to have a relationship with someone, a close relationship with someone, you kind of need to know how to do that. I can remember dating Yvette. And some of the things that I learned in dating Yvette is there's something she doesn't like. I found out early on she didn't like snakes. And I mean really didn't like snakes. Matter of fact, she told me when she was in school, she didn't even open up the S encyclopedia. By the way, the younger generation, you might not know what an encyclopedia is. But anyway, that was a book where you get information. Now, was it a CD or something like that? Something going on the net. But we didn't open up the S encyclopedia because we're afraid to see a snake. And you know, I learned very quickly, you don't joke about that. By the way, please don't joke with me about that. We don't. Now, we've raised boys, and so went and saw the snakes at the zoo and all that, and kind of learned things. But, you know, as you come to know people, you know, there's some things people kind of tell you, don't go here. We all that way, aren't we? What does it mean to know God? Here Moses, even though he had some knowledge of God, was about to come into a very close relationship with God. And by the way, as you come to know God, really know God, it's going to change your life. You'll end up going places you never dreamed. You'd end up, and you'll be blessed by it. But here Moses is out in the wilderness. In Exodus 3 and verse 1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. This is a perfect time to make this illustration. Outside right now, you got an old dead bush with dead leaves, and you put a flame in it. What are you going to get? You're going to get a burnt bush. You're probably going to get a forest fire right now. Am I not mistaken? Yeah. You see the dust coming up in the roads. You know, we're kind of having the same drought you're having here. But you know, somebody said, here's a dead bush. Here's dead leaves. You got a flame in it. Bush is going to be gone, and the flame is going to finally burn out if there's no other fuel. But here is a bush, that fragile, dry bush, and it continues to exist in the midst of a flame. And Moses goes, well, that bush is still there. What does this mean? Let's keep reading. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? And so when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Can I tell you something about our God? One of the early things he would want you and I to know about him, he is holy. And we need to understand what that word means. Because God is holy, we cannot casually approach him on our terms. We need instruction. In this case, Moses needed to take his feet. From off his shoes, from off his feet. There's a way to approach a holy God. Now get this, we have to listen and be instructed. And again, this is my own view of this, of why the figure was given here, the literal historical event, but some things to be drawn from it. We are like the burning bush. We're like the fragile bush, and if we approach a holy God, holiness is like a fire, that which consumes and purifies and destroys that which is sinful. We, as the fragile, dry bush, wanting to have fellowship with the Holy God, you may say that's impossible. We'll be consumed. And I want to tell you, it is possible for us to have fellowship with the Holy God. But we better be listeners. As you begin to see, get this idea of holiness, we know that God is holy, and by the way, He does not change. God is not going to eliminate His holiness because of us. God is holy, will always be holy. And again, how can a sinful man have interaction and fellowship and even to have God dwell in us? And we're not holy. That's a very important lesson in Scripture. As you look at the definition of holiness, we do see many, 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 many scriptures, just a few just to look at. We can multiply them. 1 Samuel 2:2, no one is holy like the Lord. For there's none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. God is holy. Hosea 11:9, for I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One in your midst. And I will not come with terror. And so we see that in introducing Himself to Moses, God tells us that He's holy. Let me tell you what the word holy means. Old Testament, the verb in Hebrew is kodesh, which means to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be separate. The noun holiness means apartness, sacredness, separateness. In the New Testament, the word holy means holiness, sanctify, sanctification. They're often the same word. Hagios, which means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, consecrated, innocent, modest, perfect, clean, pure. God is holy. We're not. You may say, well, what chance does man have? Well, God's got a path, got a plan for us. But never, ever forget that we serve a holy God. If you miss this point and you laugh about holiness, you laugh about moral purity, you laugh about standards, you don't know our God. When you come to know God, holiness becomes very significant. It's not something to be laughed at or scoffed at or used as a political weapon. It's something that becomes very serious to us. Now let's talk about God wanting to have a relationship with us. Over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament, you see God begging His people. True in the New Testament as well. I am holy. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to be. Here's the path you need to follow. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps from the earth. For I am the Lord your God who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Understand this. This is not God giving us some impossible rules to make us filled with guilt, to make us burdened, and to achieve something that's impossible. This is not what these verses are doing. These verses are God saying, I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. But you've got to make holiness a central part of your thinking and let me mold you in this direction. More verses. Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I like this one. Leviticus 20:26. You shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the people, that you should be mine. When you see the subject of holiness, you're seeing God say, I want you. I want to help you. I want to have fellowship with you. I will provide for you. I will forgive you. I will work with you. But we must be committed to holiness. If holiness is not the path you're serving, I don't really believe you know God. Let's develop this. A lot more to talk about. When we talk about holiness, one response to the kingdom is a good response. When you think about the coming before holy God, one proper response is terror. You know, there are things that I've seen in my life that's caused me to tremble. In Hebrews 12 and verse 18, talks about, we'll be looking at some more verses of this. Remember how God introduced himself to Israel as a nation? You may say, well, maybe they saw the plagues, and that certainly was helpful. In that last plague, there was blood that separated them from the other people, and certainly there was the Red Sea where they saw the people destroyed. But let me tell you where God really introduces himself to Israel. It's Mount Sinai. By the way, I think we need to have more teaching on Mount Sinai. Could you imagine being out there in a tent next to a mountain, and there's earthquakes, and there's lightning. Lightning like anything you have ever seen. I tell you what, I hate lightning. Being outside, you know. I want to go run for cover. I remember one time being with a friend on top of a mountain. We were doing a weather experiment and was trying to track storms. And his hair started standing on end. And I ran. And he looked at me, what's wrong? And he started chasing after me. We got in the car. He said, that means you're about to be struck by lightning. He said, why didn't you tell me? You know, well, he knew something was wrong. But imagine being out there, and even more, there's something we can't imagine here, because this is the presence of God. And hearing the voice of God as an unholy people was absolutely terrifying. Now, God had a purpose in it. We'll show you this in a minute. In Hebrews 12, 18, it says, for you have not become to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. As even so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. One response to holiness, and it's a good response, is to understand that I never, ever, ever, ever want to be in the presence of a holy God unprepared. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. And the judgment day absolutely will be a situation where we will face a holy God. If we're unprepared, we're going to be that bush, unprepared for God's wrath. And we won't go out of existence. You do not want to face God's holiness unprepared. But let me tell you another aspect of this. God's holiness, not only in producing dread, but also it can be a great tool to open our heart. I won't read all of Isaiah 6. It's in the outline. We don't read every passage in these outlines. But Isaiah appeared one day right before the presence of God. And you know what the first thought Isaiah had when he appeared before holy God? It's going to be the very thought that we would have when we end up in a like situation. The first thought you have in coming into the presence of a holy God is your own sin. And forgiveness becomes very significant. As the grand scene where the angels were around the throne saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We find Isaiah appearing, and the first thing he said, verse 5, woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And what happens? The angel next provides forgiveness in a figurative way, where this call was put to his lips and he was forgiven. You see, when I begin to see God's holiness, I need to understand that God wants a separate people. That one of the things that I need and you need is we need to be humble and say, Lord, I don't know anyone. You love me. You'll forgive me. You're holy, and you've got a path where I don't deserve anything. I deserve to be destroyed, but I know you can provide for me. But I must be humbled and listen. There's no place for the arrogant before God. Arrogant people will fight the words of God. They'll fight the standards of God. They'll mock people who want to do what's right. The people who see the holiness of God and the blessing of God's mercy, they're going to be humble. In Deuteronomy 7, let's talk about this idea of the holiness of God and the love of God. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord had not set his love on you or choose you because you're more number than all the other people, for you're the least of all the people. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then he goes on to say, know the Lord your God. He is a God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Holy people are very interested in God's Word. Holy people love God and know God loves them and understands forgiveness. But they will never scoff at those who discern the Word of God. The Old Testament, we're talking about Israel. New Testament, we're called a holy nation, a royal priesthood. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And again, there's some points I'd like you to read in the outline. We don't cover everything in the outline. I love 1 John 3. 1 John 3, again, we're just going to paraphrase the verse. Basically, because we know God's love for us, we know He's coming back again, that when we see Him, we'll be like Him, that we're going to end up changing ourselves. We're going to seek holiness because of His grace. We'll never be perfect, brethren. I am not teaching tonight that somehow you and I, some magic wand is going to be waved over us and say that we're perfect people. No, no. We're always in the process of separating, of growing, of learning, of being forgiven. I am not teaching, when I talk about holiness, some sense of perfection because of our own merit. We're always going to be a work in progress. But because we one day want to be with Jesus, we pursue holiness because one day we want to be with Him. Let me give you another verse. 1 Samuel 10. Let me tell you, when you understand holiness, you become very confident in God's promises. You pray to God and know that all you need is God. You have God on your side. Everything will be fine. God in one man's majority. Here was Hannah praying, rejoicing in the blessing that God gave her and her begging for a child. Listen to what a person who understands the holiness of God, how they relate to God and have confidence and have strength and encouragement, not in some fearful hiding in a corner. In 1 Samuel 2, 1, it says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart is exalted in the Lord. I love this phrase. I smile at my enemies. He says, because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. You know what holiness meant to her? God never changes, and God gives promises, and God gives mercy. It's not the proud and the wise and the strong and the arrogant that God supplies. Keep reading. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord God is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bones of the mighty man, broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren is born 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills, the Lord makes alive, He brings down to the grave, and He brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to sit them among princesses and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Verse 9. He will guard the feet of His saints. For the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. You know why I serve a holy God? Because I need my God. And my God wants to have fellowship with me, and I don't deserve it. He gives me promises that I can stand on. He'll forgive me and take care of me. That's what I see when I know a holy God. I'll tell you what, brother. There are a lot of uncertainties in this life. I am oftentimes disappointed in my own weaknesses. But the reason why I have confidence in salvation is because I know the character of my God. He never lies. He never tells me that which is wrong. He's given me His promises, and I can understand whether or not I'm abiding in those promises. And I can live this life with confidence and smile at our enemies. Let me move on, if I could, in the outline. Let's talk about the last section. Let's make some applications. I have to tell you, one of the reasons why I developed this series is like in older men that do, know nothing new about this. We're concerned about younger generations. We have a lot of young people in Auburn. I have sons and daughters, and I have sons and daughters, and I want them to know God. There are people today ridiculing the stand this church would take. The stand of saying, let's just go by the Bible alone. The stand of really being careful about the promises of God, whether it be of salvation or whether it be how we approach Him in worship. Let me show you how the knowledge of the holiness of God really changes us and causes us in our response. First off, again, I've already made this point, but we take God's word seriously. I'm just going to paraphrase Deuteronomy 5, but basically God said, when you came to me, the Israelites did, after they heard the voice of God, they said, they came to Moses, hey, look, we don't want to hear this anymore. Let God talk to you, and you talk to us, and we'll do whatever you say. And you know what God said to them? When these people made this response, here's God's response. Verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. People who understand the holy God, I know this is about the fifth time I've made this point, they're going to be serious about how they handle His word. Let me make a point. The way you handle this book reflects your attitude toward God Himself. And I realize there's a lot to learn. I realize we can learn from the rest of our life. But don't you just laugh off a thus saith the Lord or something. And now, another thing that is very important is that we need to know that everything that God does is perfect. You know, in the college students that we have, they're oftentimes bombarded by new ideas that's being circulated amongst churches of Christ. There are those that are saying that churches of Christ have historically made a mistake by saying that we need to have authority for everything we teach and practice. You may be surprised, but that's becoming very common amongst some of the schools that have been operated by brethren over the years that are going into what's called the progressive movement. They're kind of laughing at the idea of that we need to have authority for what we do. And as a result of that, you're seeing people going back into mainstream denominationalism and really saying there is no standard. Well, let's go back to Scripture. When we're looking at the Word of God, you're looking at holy words. You're looking at that which comes from God. That which comes from God reflects His character. He says, which He promised before through the prophets in the holy Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:15, again, the reference is made to the holy Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Bible says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the Word of God which you heard from us. You welcome it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God which also effectively works in you that believe. This book is unique. I will say, test this book. Challenge this book. Challenge it from any standpoint you want to. Historical accuracy, scientific accuracy, harmony within its writers. This book is the Word of God. Coming from God, it's perfect. Don't stop it, people, for saying that this is all that we need. Because I tell you, all I need is God's Word. God tells me that in many ways. Going back in the Old Testament, you see some interesting passages. In Deuteronomy 14, we read to you a minute ago this passage where it talks about God chosen you to be a people for Himself. But I want you to notice verse 3. You shall not eat any detestable food. Back in the Old Testament, there are various dietary laws. Why did God have those dietary laws? Because He's holy. And because He's holy, God, and He doesn't have to explain it to me, He would say that there are certain things you can do and there are certain things you can't do. In terms of food, there were certain things you can eat, there were certain things you cannot eat. We see other verses, Deuteronomy 26, listen to this one. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. And also have given them to the Levite, to the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all the commandments which you have commanded me. Now notice this, a holy tithe. You know what tithing is? They were to give 10% of everything they had under the old covenant. You know what's going to the Levites? Does it matter in the old covenant how money was taken up and how it was spent? Did God have instructions about a collection and that money was to be used for certain things? Yes. You know what it was called? It was called holy. You know what controversy sometimes exists in churches today? How we spend the money taken on the first day of the week. As in the Old Testament, under that instruction, there was instructions, and when you obey those instructions, you were doing that which is holy. So many people say to me, is the money holy? Is the church building holy? Well, no, it's not in the sense of having the presence of God dwelling in it, or pillar of fire by day, and a pillar of cloud by, you know, a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. It's not holy in that sense, but it is holy in that God has given it a purpose. And there are people that just laugh at us. Why don't you have a recreational facilities from the treasury? Why don't you do these various things? Again, I'm just touching on what is a subject that you require more study. But how and the why we have a contribution and how we use that contribution comes from an understanding of God's character. Let's keep going. Isaiah 48:17. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Let me tell you why God gives us instruction and limits us to that instruction. It's for our good. He's not trying to give us a bunch of rules to make us have a hard time. God's holiness revealed in His Word is for our good. Let me show you some interesting Old Testament illustrations. You've heard these over the years. But notice again in light of God's character. In the Old Testament, the Bible basically says you shall not add to the Word which I command you or take away from it. You understand that? One of the interesting examples in 1 Chronicles 15, there was a situation where the sons of Eli who were serving as priests, and they weren't holy. They thought they could use God like a capacitor or some kind of secret weapon. They thought they could take the ark of God into a battle and make God win a battle for them. You know how that turned out for the sons of Eli? Well, the sons of Eli were killed and the ark was captured by the Philistines. Now that didn't work out very well for the Philistines. Philistines were an holy people. And here they had this Ark of the Covenant which represented the holy God. And there were Philistines falling left and right by the thousands. Their god Dagon ends up falling by over in the temple. And what the Philistines wanted more than anything else in the world at that time is get this presence of the holy God away from us. You know how they did it? They put the Ark on an ox cart. And the ox cart led the ark to a home and where the ark was kept. David wanted the ark back to Jerusalem. I don't know why David was thinking. I don't know why he chose an ox cart. And for the Levites to lead an ox cart to bring the ark back to God. But let me tell you about the ark. Israel had instructions. And the instructions were that the priest would carry it and carry it by stage. By the way, he didn't say, thou shalt not use an ox cart. He did not say, thou shalt not do a motorcycle or whatever. You know, we can talk about all the way we reason from Scripture. But basically here, God says, this is how you do it. They didn't do it that way. And you remember Uzzah, who I believe was a good man? The oxen stumbled and Uzzah put his hand out there and he struck dead and everybody was shocked and stunned. What happened? Well, they went to Scripture. They went to the words of the Holy God and here was the conclusion drawn. He said to them, you are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves. You know how you sanctify yourselves? Number one, you start listening to God's Word. You and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I prepared for it, for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order. Brethren, people make fun of us all the time for trying to be a people of the book, of having the simple worship services we're having, even today, without an instrument of music, of trying to insist on baptism for the remission of sins for the right purposes. A lot of people say, you're legalist, you're crazy. Let me tell you what I'm doing and why I do what I do. I have a God who loves me and I'm pursuing holiness. Let me give you another example. By the way, you know what they did, verse 14? So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the ark ended up back in Israel. Here's another verse, brethren, and sometimes we don't read verse 3 of Leviticus 10. You've heard of Nadab and Abihu, haven't you? You've probably heard many, many lessons on this, but the next time you use this verse, please include verse 3. In Leviticus 10, here again, we're ungodly men of Aaron. Unfortunately, his sons Nadab and Abihu were not godly men. They didn't respect the holiness of God. And God had instructed for the priest to get fire from off the altar. They evidently thought it doesn't matter. As long as we can get fire, fire is fire. And they were dead wrong, and they ended up dead. Leviticus 10:1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. Take other translations. Basically, they decided that God specified something. They didn't have to follow that. They went outside His authority. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. Here's that burning, that fire. And here are some men facing that fire unprotected. And they were singed and burned alive. Now look at verse 3. Imagine being Aaron. And you get the word from out of the blue, your two boys are dead. And they've been destroyed by the fire of God. Can you imagine going up on the scene to see your two dead boys? And then Moses comes to Aaron and listen to these words. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." And look what Aaron did. Anybody who knows God would do exactly what Aaron did. So Aaron held his peace. We got a lot more we're going to talk about in the meeting. And I'm going to let this be our stopping point tonight, this last part. But knowing that God is holy makes a difference. And again, this ought to be joy to us. All I got to do is stay within His Word. All I have to do is decide I want to glorify Him. Revelation 22:18-19. Kind of very similar to Deuteronomy 4:2. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophet in this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plague that is written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from things written in this book." Why would somebody add or take away from God's word? They don't know God. I had a Mormon friend come up to me once. "Oh, Larry, you're misusing Revelation 22. Revelation 22 is not telling you how to handle the New Testament. It's just telling you how to handle the book of Revelation." I said, "Okay, well, let's take that. You're right. This book, this passage in the specific application of this passage talks about the things written in this book. That's the book of Revelation. Let me ask you this question. Why shouldn't you change anything in the book of Revelation?" "Well, because the book's from God." "That's right. Is the book of 1 Thessalonians from God? Is the book of Matthew from God? Is every book in the Old and New Testament from God? Then guess what? You don't add or take away from those either, do you? And so again, as we start in coming to know God one-on-one here, the beginning thing, we got a God who loves us, who wants to have a relationship with us. One more time. God does not change. We must. God is holy. We've got to take the time to read and learn and discern, and we'll have an understandable path to follow. I always pray that the lesson is understandable. There's so much more you can do with these truths. And I hope this week to build on this. By the way, tomorrow morning, I'm going to talk to you about the blessings of serving a jealous God. You've ever heard of God being jealous? I want to tell you, that's a blessing. And we'll talk about more about that tomorrow morning. Tonight, if I'm dealing with anyone that is still in sin, I think we've made the point that you don't want to face a holy God in sin. Jesus made a chilling statement to those who were mocking Him and attacking Him in John 8:24. He says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. And I cannot think of a greater curse upon anyone than for them to die in their sin. Because they'll face the holy God without the blood of Christ. Our God provides to you the sacrifice of His Son to provide forgiveness. There are promises that you can take as certainty is more certain than the sun rising every day. The promises of God are. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. A holy God gave those. Those promises were mentioned again in Acts 2. They were mentioned throughout Scripture. Someone who wants to become a Christian, understand that Jesus is the Son of God. You know that from the resurrection of Christ, evidence of the resurrection of Christ, and trusting in Him, being willing to be humbled and to be changed. It's called repentance. Confess Him as your Lord. And when you claim those promises, you're holding on to a rock. Our God will forgive you. He'll mold you, and you'll keep growing the rest of your life as you keep knowing God and letting His nature motivate you in every aspect of your life. Invitation is yours. We'd love to see one respond tonight if you need, as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the
for there's no other way. It's been great to be here tonight. I'm looking forward to it a long time, and after tonight, I'm really looking forward to Saturday and Sunday. We hope to see everybody back. Invite somebody tomorrow. Somebody asks what you're doing tomorrow, tell them. Tomorrow we're going to meet at 11 a.m. We're going to meet again tomorrow evening at 6 p.m. We'll meet at our regular times on Sunday. Let me give an announcement before we're dismissing our prayer.
Let me just say a word about something. The song that we sang was led, Our God, He is Alive. I wonder if the people here know the background of that song. Written by A.W. Dykus, who is a scientist. He taught, after he retired, he taught me science when I was in college. But he wanted people to understand that, yeah, even science believes in God. He was a very smart man. He worked on the Manhattan Project, developing the atomic bomb. And so he wanted people to understand, yeah, even scientists can believe in God because they see the evidence.
I'd like to thank Larry for a fine lesson and look forward to seeing everybody again in the morning. At this time, we'll end our closing prayer.
Father, we bow in your presence and we praise your name. We're so thankful, Father, that you have allowed us to come together tonight in the quietness of this place and to study your word and sing these praises to you. And we're so thankful, Father, that we could come together tonight and we could study a little bit about your holiness, because, Father, we know that you are holy. Help us, Father, that we can become holy because you are holy. Help us, Father, to understand that all that you've done and all that you have asked of us is because you are holy and because you want us to be with you and you want us to be like you. And, Father, we're so thankful that tonight we can hear this great lesson through your word. We're thankful for Brother Rouse and for his study and for his proclamation. We're thankful for his commitment to you and to your the spread of your gospel. Thankful for his good wife that's with him this weekend as well. We're thankful for this church, Father, for the effort that they're putting forth this weekend. We'd ask your continued blessings upon it, and much and lasting good might come from it. Father, be with each person here tonight and help us as we continue our walk that we might show you through this world by the way that we live our lives and by the things that we share with them. Father, we're mindful of so many who can't be here tonight, who want to be here, those that are sick, those who are infirm, those that are traveling, those who are in places where they cannot come out and be with the saints. We'd ask that you would be with them and bless them. Help us all, Father, that we might understand that this life is not what it's all about. It's rather the life to come. And we look forward to that time, Father, in heaven, where we'll bask in your holiness as we stand around your throne, sing your praises without end. Go with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.